And so it says this in verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he will also hope that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. We pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, your word also instructs us, and it tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, Lord, we do pray for that. We ask that you would send your hedge of protection, Lord, around not only Jerusalem, but the nation of Israel. Lord, we stand with Israel, and we're so grateful for Israel. And Lord, we ask that you would protect them in the midst of what they find themselves in the middle of. And so, Lord, bless our time today. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to minister to the hearts, Lord, of those that are here. We've already, Lord, carved out the time to be here. And so having done that, Lord, we could have been in a myriad of other places, and yet we're here. Would you, Lord, feed us? Would you instruct us? Would you lead us today, Lord? And would you do that by way of your Spirit, Lord, prying open each heart and speaking to it what it needs? Lord, we look to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acts 24, facing his faults. And I have to tell you, I told First Service, I was real excited to, and I'm very excited to be here. And I have to tell you, I've known your pastor for a very long time. In fact, I was just thinking here during, in between services, I was here in this building. I forgot, but I was here in this building before you were here in this building. And I say that because I remember walking into this place when Pastor Bungie had first secured the lease and so forth. And I walked into this place with my pastor. I come from Grace Calvary Chapel, Pastor Joe Marquez. Many of you probably know him if you've been to any of the, I think he's spoken here before, but I know the marriage conferences, he's often here with you. We were in Austin, and he said, let's go visit Bungie, and I walked into this place, and another guy you know, I didn't know he was, I thought he was from outer space, but he was painting, he was covered from head to toe, and he was painting all of your walls, John Newberry. You know Pastor John Newberry. I didn't know who he was at the time. I thought he was pretty weird, because he was, you know, fully covered, and I didn't know who he was, but he pulled down his mask, and so it was before you were all even in here that I saw this place. And so I'm so grateful to be here and to be with you. I'm so glad that you're here, and you have a great pastor. You have a pastor who has a pastor's heart, and when I say that, I say that because sometimes pastoring, it means that you have to say hard things in love. And Bungie is one of those that does that well. He's willing to say hard things, but I see him do it in love. In fact, we'll see that in the Apostle Paul today. And if you're visiting here today, I know we had several visitors in first service. You need to come back. And don't base your opinion of this church or Calvary South Austin on what you hear from me today, right? What you see in here. In fact, his beard is a lot more impressive than mine. About 20 times bigger than mine, right? And so please come back. I'm going to do my best to not discourage you from coming back and try to go through this passage. But I want to tell you a quick story. When my family and I were missionaries in Mexico, we were there for 7 years. We got to a point where we needed kind of a wireless microphone set, similar to what I'm wearing today. And so we were coming up to the States, and I looked on Craigslist, and I found someone selling some units very similar to what we were looking for, and they happened to be here in Austin. And I remember the ad didn't say who they were from or who was selling them, and so I inquired, and guess who it happened to be? This church. It was this church. It was Pastor Bunge. It was Jeremy who were selling that equipment, and I remember telling Bungie and Jeremy our story, and we knew each other already, but saying, hey, I'm coming up and we're looking for some equipment, and so you still have it available? And he said, yes, absolutely, and for you it's twice the price. No, he didn't say that, though. I thought he was. He didn't. In fact, he said this, and this is why I share it with you, because Bungie, what he said, he told Jeremy, hey, tell Hector to come and pick out everything that he needs and just take it with him. And for me, that was a blessing. We needed it, and we didn't have a whole lot of money to go buy it with, and your pastor blessed us. And I have found that this church and your pastor is one who wants nothing from you, but instead he wants everything for you. And that's a good thing. You're in good hands here. And so if you're visiting, please come back. And that's why this church exists. And our church in Mexico is still there. They're still using that same wireless microphone. And it's been a blessing for many years. And in 2019, I mentioned we were on the mission field. We did come back right before our world was altered there at the beginning of 2020. In December of 2019, my family and I, my wife was here with me, Jennifer, our son Levi. We have three other kids who are no longer in the home. They're still alive, but they're not in the home anymore. Thankfully, they're still alive. But we moved back to San Antonio as the Lord had us take over the church there, the work there at what was Calvary Chapel, North San Antonio. And we've been back for 4 years, 4.5 years, and we're so thankful for what the Lord is doing in our life. We've learned to live a life of, Lord, you say what to do, and we're going to do that. Whatever it is, we're going to do it. We don't need to have all our, you know the term, our ducks in a row. We don't need to have our ducks in a row. I don't even have ducks anymore. I just said, no more ducks. We're not into ducks. I'm into just, Lord, you speak, and I'm going to do that. You know what you want us to do. And I want to share this message with you because in like fashion, and just like God has moved our family around, and we have stories, and I could tell you things, but just like he had work for us to do, he has a work for you to do as well. You individually, each one of you in this room. My favorite verse, Ephesians 2:10, it tells me that God, that you're his workmanship, but that God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works. That guess what? He created from beforehand. Before you were even in your mother's womb, Jeremiah 1 tells us, God knew you. And it's at that time that he created works for you to do. But then it says so that you should walk in them. And so we get a choice. We could either walk in those things or we don't have to, but we do. And God has called us to do that, and he wants to use you. And today's text, and why I was willing to share this with you, is because we catch a glimpse of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He is just walking in what God wants him to do, and then God opens a beautiful door for him. Now, for context, so that and you probably noticed if where we picked up, we're in the middle of a scene, and I need to tell you that the Apostle Paul, by this time, Acts chapter 24, he's experienced a bunch of things, but he's experienced two things that will give us context. Number one is that he's experienced a call from God. God has called him to do something, and in fact, he has told him exactly what to do. Wouldn't it be nice if God always did that? Like if he just told you, I want you to go here, and then I want you to go here. But God doesn't always do that. And so we walk by faith. But in this case, God had told him what he was going to do. And what he told him that he would do is that he would go be a witness to him in Jerusalem, in Rome, just like he had been in Jerusalem. That was his call. It's Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And in the midst of that, and actually in Acts 19, he had already told him that prior, you're going to Rome. And so he knows where he's going, he knows what he's doing. But while he's on his way, and this is the second thing that happened to Paul, is that he experiences a wrongful accusation of him. He experiences being apprehended and then also being tried to no avail. They couldn't find reason to try him to convict him. He wasn't guilty of anything, and there he is detained by Rome and sought out by the religious Jewish leaders. And that's the scene. That's what's happening, and they were seeking to kill him. And so what happens is that the Roman centurion there in Jerusalem, he sends him to Caesarea and says, you need to get out of here. And so he sends him away to Caesarea by the sea at Caesarea Maritime. If you've ever been to Israel, you have been there more than likely. It's a beautiful place right on the shores there of the Mediterranean. It's beautiful. It's great. And that's where he goes to the Roman governor of the area, this man that we just read about by the name of Felix. Felix, then he tries him and finds no fault in him. And yet, even though he found no fault in him, guess what? He didn't free him. He kept him there detained. He wasn't necessarily a prisoner. It was more like a house arrest, but he's still there. Instead, what Felix says is that he was to call the Roman commander in Jerusalem, a man by the name of Lysias, to come to Caesarea and to give account, his account of what happened. Paul had defended himself. The Jewish religious people had hired a guy by the name of Tertullus to represent them. That didn't go well. Paul couldn't be accused. And Felix doesn't know what to do. And because he doesn't know what to do, he says, well, let's just get Lysias to come. And we find ourselves right there in the middle of that in verse 24. All of chapter 24 is that. Here we have before us a man that was innocent, a man that had a calling. He knew what God wanted him to do. You need to go to Rome. A man that had every right legally to be set free. Yet you know what he does? He submits to his situation. Submits to his situation. Now, oftentimes we want to fight, don't we? We especially when we've been wrong, we want to argue our way out of things. We want to get our freedom back. We want to be set free and get this. What ends up happening is that we end up missing that which God wants for us. Because we're so worried about that, God has something for us and we end up missing it. If we would be just so willing to let the Lord lead, we would find ourselves in opportunities just like the one Paul is in here in our text. It's in the middle of that that the Lord gives Paul an opportunity to share the gospel with this man, Felix. And I hope you know by now that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes back, we're not supposed to just dig our head in the sand and do nothing and wait for him to return, right? Oh, I'm just waiting for the trumpet to blow. No. Yes, we are waiting for the trumpet, but no, we're not supposed to dig our head in the sand. He wants us to be vessels for him, salt and light, and those who carry this beautiful thing we call the gospel. And that's what Paul gets to do. And so there he is. It's Paul. He's in that Roman praetorium. In that same Roman praetorium is Felix. That's where he lives. And everyone there is waiting for this Roman commander by the name of Lysias to come. And God will use this to make Felix come face to face with his faults. And that's why I titled that, Facing His Faults. And because of that, Felix is going to have a decision to make. In fact, we'll have a decision to make by the time we get done today. Now, for Felix, his decision, and for anyone who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ, your decision as to what you do with what Paul is about to tell us will determine your eternity, where you go. And you have to know this, that beyond the, I think the average American age is somewhere around 78 years old. I don't mean to alarm you if you're like getting close. You're like, well, I got to live it up. No, but that's the average age. Some people live longer. Some people don't live as long. But you need to know that beyond the average age, we don't just cease to exist then. There's an eternity. And for those who have never placed their faith and trust in Christ, that determines an eternity separated from God. For the Christian here today, though, your decision with what Paul is going to tell us, it doesn't determine your salvation necessarily or your eternity, but instead your rewards. And I'll explain that as we go. But for us to stay on track, I want to separate our text into three parts so you can follow along with me. It's not very long. It's four verses. And so we'll do this. If you're a note taker, you can jot down verse 24. And next to verse 24, we're just going to call that Felix's curiosity. There's going to be a curiosity in Felix, and you'll pick that up as we read that text. But then verse 25a, that's the first part of verse 25. It's Felix's charge. There'll be a charge that Paul will make to Felix, and you'll see that. And then in verses 25b to 27, so B would be like the second part of verse 25, we're going to see Felix's response. And when we get done, we'll see that his response is non-committal. Like he's not going to commit to anything, but a non-committal response is still a response. It's still a response, and we'll see that in him. And so look with me at verse 24. Look at Felix's curiosity. You begin to kind of set this whole thing up for us. Notice what happens. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, It's important. There's some names here that perhaps we don't know about or you've never heard of or have studied on. And so I want to tell you a little bit about Felix and Drusilla so that we understand more than anything. It's not a history lesson, but it's more so that you understand why Paul says what he says in verse 25a. This is key. This is going to link it all together. Now, it's understood that Drusilla came from a very dysfunctional family. I don't want you to raise your hand, but you could shake your head and say, yeah, that's me. That's us. And that was her. She came from a very dysfunctional family. Our text tells us that, notice, that she is Felix's wife. But historians tell us that she was one of several wives of Felix. But not only that, it tells us that she was Jewish. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about how, when that came to be. But Drusilla, she was a daughter of Herod Agrippa. And if you say, I recognize that name. Yes, her father was the one who decapitated James in Acts chapter 12. You know, the guy there in Caesarea who was also eaten by worms? That's like, you don't want that to be your dad, right? But that was her. That was him. And that was her dad. Her aunt was Herodias, the one who asked for John the Baptist to be beheaded in Mark chapter 6. That was her aunt. Like, the family gets even more weird. Drusilla's grandfather was Herod Antipas, the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And as you can tell, just by those three things, her family was just a tangled web. It was a mess. She came from a dysfunctional family. Now, if we were to follow her upline, we would find that her great-grandfather would have been Herod the Great. You remember, the one that called for the slaughter of all boys? In the area of Bethlehem and surrounding areas, those who were 2 years old and younger, remember they were after our Savior Jesus, and he says, hey, get rid of them all. That was her great-grandfather. And so she had a very dysfunctional upbringing, but she had one other problem, and her other problem was that she was beautiful. She was one of three sisters and the most beautiful of the three, and that's only a problem if your brother's willing to sell you off for money, and he did. Because she was beautiful, he sold her to an Assyrian prince. That's not being a very good brother. But according to historians, again, it's during that time that she converts to Judaism. And when all of that is going on and all of this happening in her life, this gentleman by the name of Felix learns of Drusilla. And he convinces her to leave that Assyrian prince. And it almost sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Like all the things that are going on, and if you thought your family was dysfunctional, maybe this is the only thing you're going to get out of today is like, my family's not as dysfunctional as hers. Like there's worse. And so you have hope. There's hope for you. And Drusilla, they say, would have been somewhere around 16 to 19 years old when Felix takes her as wife. And again, some believe that they weren't even married because she hadn't divorced legally the prince. And I start out with all that because I want you to note that everything was wrong in her life. Everything was wrong in Felix's life. It was a bad start. It was bad examples by the people around her. It was bad relationships. It was a bad everything. And perhaps you know someone with a similar story. They're just bad everything. So you'd raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm a bad everything. Everything has gone wrong in my life. And I only tell you that, and I only bring this up because even the bad everythings are within the reach of the good gospel, aren't they? Even the bad everythings. And before we write off that bad everything that we may run into, let's remember that we too were once bad everythings. All of us. Paul would write about that and say, as were some of we were those bad everythings too. And it's only because the Lord saved us that we can stand today. And all of that is important, and all of that history, because it's going to be relevant as the text goes on. And so as Paul is waiting, out of the blue, we're told here in verse 24 that notice that Felix, he sends for Paul. He sends for Paul and he hears him concerning the faith in Christ. And I had to ask why. Why? And it's good when you read your Bible to ask questions. Ask yourself questions. Why? Why is he calling for him? It doesn't make sense. This is a Roman, just important person in Rome, and this is just some guy that's in his praetorium that he doesn't even know why he's there. And why would he call for him? Has Drusilla talked about this faith in Christ in the past? But perhaps, remember, she would have been aware of all that Jesus had done. After all, it was her aunt who had called for John the Baptist to be beheaded. And so if anybody knew of his ministry and who he was a forerunner for, it would have been Drusilla. I wonder if she told him about him. I wonder if that's why he's asking. Perhaps she had talked to Felix about those things. And now guess what? A real life, normal, but anointed believer in Jesus Christ is right in front of him. Like, I don't know if Felix had a lot of contact with those. Not the normal part, but just the anointed real life believer in Christ. I wonder if he had, but now he has one in front of him. And we don't know why she talked to him, but we do know that he was curious, and so he calls for him. Hey, I want to hear you concerning this faith in Christ. Now that's going to be key for us, that little phraser, faith in Christ. That's what he wants to know about. He's curious, and people say that curiosity killed the cat, right? That's kind of the saying. Curiosity killed the cat, and maybe it did, but I can just tell you that curiosity can also lead to life. It's good. If you find yourself curious about the things of God, I want to encourage you to come. In fact, you've taken the biggest step. If you're curious about it and you don't know, you're here today and you're listening today. And you perhaps you're curious about these things, and you could send for someone who knows about it, just like Felix does here. And curiosity can be a good thing. It can lead to life, but let me warn you that you need to be ready for what is next. It's good to be curious, but you need to know that God also wants you to face what separates you from him. And because he wants that, guess what he does? He sends a Paul. And in this case, he sent Paul to Felix. He wants to know, he's curious, and so here comes Paul. And so verse 24 tells us of his curiosity. I want to know more about this faith in Jesus Christ. But then comes this charge. Notice what happens here in the first part of verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, if we were to read on, it's going to tell us that he was afraid. But I want to stop right there with righteousness, self-control, and judgment. That's 25a. And I stop there to look at these three things that Paul shared. Notice it. I called it Felix's charge. That's his charge. Felix asked, hey, I want to know about Christ. And Paul, he put together a well thought out, didn't he, 3-point sermon. You see it. In fact, you could steal it from Paul if you like. I did, and I'm going to share it with you. It's a 3-point sermon. It's I want to tell you about righteousness. I want to talk to you about self-control. And I want to talk to you about a judgment to come. Now, remember Felix and Drusilla's background? Like the fact that they may not even be married. I'll tell you a little bit more about Felix in a minute. But if you knew his background and the things that I already covered and the things that I'll tell you in a minute, that is important, and that's why I covered it, because Paul's 3 points here, this idea of righteousness, of self-control, and the judgment to come, the reason he talks and he focuses on those three things is because it had everything to do with their background, had everything to do with their history. Now, I know that ultimately it's the gospel that saves, but the way you present it, the way you unpack it, if you will, before people, it depends on who you're talking to, doesn't it? It depends on who it is, or maybe you don't know that, but let me tell you, it matters how you present it and what you say. Notice that the sermon, and we only get his points, it wasn't a sermon to discuss theology. Like, some people need that. They need to know just every detail of everything. And so that person, in order for them to come to a saving knowledge, they need a ton of theology. But I noticed that this wasn't that. Instead, I noticed that Paul addresses morality and personal responsibility. Why? Well, because that was their obstacle. Felix and Drusilla, knowing their background, their obstacle between them and the Lord was that. And so that is what Paul shares. You guys see that? It's brilliant. For those of you, and hopefully it's everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ in the room, as you're called to the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel, you need to know your audience. Know who it is that you're speaking to so that you know what it is that you need to address. ultimately you end up at the gospel, right? But what you say and how you get there, it just depends on who it is that you're talking to. Notice that he begins with righteousness. Now, what did he share about righteousness? What does the word even mean? What does righteousness mean? Well, I found the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. If you're not familiar with it, you should look for it. It's a great old dictionary, and I like it because, well, one, the definitions are very simple, but oftentimes in the definitions, you'll see that there's even cross-references to Scripture. And so it's a great old dictionary that I think there's even an app out for it now. But you can find the 1828 dictionary. And what it says about righteousness is that here's a definition. It's a purity of heart and a rectitude of life. That's it. When somebody says, what does righteousness mean? Hey, it means a purity of heart and a rectitude of life. And that's an amazing definition. But then the question is, well, then who or what decides what is pure and right? Our culture, did you know, wants to dictate that? They want to say, the culture wants to say what is true and what is right, what is pure and what is not. They don't get to. And Paul is not going to go there because you remember that Felix, what did he want to inquire about? Faith in who? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And so we have to understand and believe, I think, that Paul's sermon on righteousness had to do with God dictating what was pure and what was right. That's what it was. It wasn't like, what does the Roman culture say? What does the Greek culture say about righteousness? No, it was none of that. What does our culture say? It has an opinion, by the way. You know that, right? Our opinion has our culture has an opinion of it. But that's not what Felix asked about. He asked about faith in Christ. And so I wonder, because that was his question, and Paul says, let me talk to you about righteousness. I wonder if he pulled out Psalm 14. Paul would have known Psalm 14. And let me just read it to you. It might be on the screen. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. I normally use New King James, but I like the King James here. It says this in Psalm 14. I'll read verse 1, I don't know, maybe to 3. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's why I use King James. I just wanted to say doeth. There is none that, I don't use that enough. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. And then get this. He would have said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Did he tell him, Felix, according to God, because that's who you asked me about, according to God and his word, in and of yourself, you aren't righteous. And in fact, none of us are righteous, Felix, because he could have, and we should include ourselves in that. None of us are righteous. Did he then tell him, you aren't right because we have all sinned and because we have all fallen short of the glory of God? He could have. He could have said that. I wonder if he then told him, however, Felix, there's one that didn't sin. So you always bring it back to the gospel, don't you? There is one, even though that is our condition, there is one who didn't sin. There is one that wasn't unrighteous, and his name is Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the one that you're asking about. Felix, there was a perfect one. There was a perfect one. There was one who fulfilled the law, one who lived a just life, one who died a just death. This Jesus that you're asking about, he took your unrighteousness, Felix, and he exchanged it with his righteousness. Did he tell him that? Like, I want to know, do you ever want to sit down like a Bible great and just say, can I interview you quickly? Like, there's some things you left out, and I want to know. I want to do that. If I get the opportunity when I get to heaven, I want to sit Paul down. Say, hey, open your Bible, Paul, to Acts 24. It tells me here that you what did you say about righteousness? Like, I did a poor job at Calvary South Austin trying to tell him about what you said. Tell us what you said. That's what he did. Did he let him know that Jesus had died for his sins? That he didn't need to live as an unrighteous man anymore? Now, for a man that had lived an unrighteous life, a life of self-indulgence, that was Felix, that had to cut to the heart. That had to
in the book of Acts, in chapter 3 or 4, I believe it says that when they shared the gospel, it pricked their hearts. It means that it went right through. In Spanish, we use the word traspasar. Traspasar means it just goes right through. And it had to cut through the heart. And whatever Paul told them about righteousness, we can just about rest assured that he shared 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, Paul wrote that already. By this time in Acts 24, Paul would have already written the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and actually most of what he wrote. But I wonder if he shared 2 Corinthians 5:21. God inspired him to write it, and I have no doubt that that was inside of Paul, where he would have said the following: God made him who had no sin to be sin for you or for us, so that in him we might become, guess what? The righteousness of God. Did he share that with him? I think he probably did. Something very similar to that. In him, Felix, righteousness in him, we have it. Otherwise, we don't have righteousness. We're not right. There's no purity of life, and there's no rectitude of life aside from him. There's none of that. But then he moves on to self-control. Notice, if righteousness wasn't enough, then he moves on to self-control. Now, think about this with me as when we think about self-control. I said that Drusilla was probably not legally his wife, that she was somewhere around 16 to 19 years old, and that this man had come and that he had taken her from her Assyrian prince husband. If that is all true, then that tells me that Felix was one that did this. Felix saw, and Felix conquered, which tells me that that is some man that lacks what? Lacks self-control. Was that not King David's problem when he didn't go out to war? And yet he went up on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba and he called for her and he took her and he killed her husband. That is a man that is an example of lack of self-control. Can you imagine the look on Felix as he says, "Hey, let me tell you a little bit about self-control"? His eyes must have gotten big. He's like, "No." But here's one thing that I do respect about Felix. I notice, and you'll notice it too, I respect that he didn't shut him up, that he didn't order that he be killed, that instead he just listened. He just listened. And that's huge, because our inclination, if you think about it, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but and so I'll just do it in the first person. My inclination is to tune out or to put out those who are saying things I don't want to hear. In fact, you're probably thinking that right now. When is this guy done? I don't like what he's saying. I need to leave. And sometimes we don't like that. We don't like that, but I have to give credit to Felix that he doesn't do that. He's being told some very hard things, some personal things, and instead he just listens. That's important. Felix, we were told, was a man who had squandered resources and was known for being cruel. And those are signs of someone who lacks what? Self-control. You're only cruel to people because you lack self-control not to be. You can't blame it on other people. You have, you know, in Christ, you have control. And in fact, I wonder if Felix told him, if Paul told him that, "I know that you're lacking peace and you're lacking satisfaction in your heart. I can see it in you by the way that you're trying to fill it with women. You're trying to fill it with relationships, with power, and yet nothing can fill it. Felix, you have a void in your heart. That's why you're trying to fill it with women and wine." He could have told him something like that when he's talking about self-control. I wonder if he said something like, "Felix, what you've been looking for all your life is, well, it's Jesus. It's this man that you inquired about. Did you not start out by asking about faith in Christ?" I wonder if Paul shared what he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Did he say, "Felix, in Jesus you get eternal salvation"? Like there's an eternity you get with him. But also you get the Holy Spirit, for the Bible says that when you receive him and when you accept Christ, the Spirit then resides in you. And because the Spirit resides in you, and again, Paul would have already written Galatians by now. Did he say, let me tell you what else you get? You get love, you get joy, you get peace, you get patience, you get kindness, you get goodness, you get faithfulness, you get gentleness. And look at the last one. You get self-control.
Felix, if you surrender to Christ today, He will give you His Spirit, which will give you victory over all of those things that challenge your self-control. What is challenging your self-control this morning? In Christ, you have the Spirit, if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith and trust in Him, to walk in victory over those things. I wonder if Paul shared that. Felix, if you surrender, He will give you His Spirit, which will give you victory. I wish I knew what he shared, but we don't. I do know one thing, though. There's one thing that I do know that Paul did do, and that was that he did give him truth in love. He spoke truth in love. For you see, if you have truth, but you don't couple it with love, you are just going to have people not receive it. Nobody's going to receive that. You can't be mean. You can't have the greatest message on earth and kind of be, my wife says, don't be jerky. You can't be jerky. And so I know Paul didn't do that. He had the greatest message on earth, but I believe he did it in love. But see, you can't just have love and not truth, or else you're just giving people a message that sends them to hell. We can't do that. It must be both. You must have love, or you must have truth, and you need to couple it with love, truth and love. And so you got to have both. And I have no doubt that Paul spoke lovingly about faith in Jesus Christ. And so he tells them about righteousness. He tells them about self-control. But then lastly, notice what he says. There's a judgment to come. Now, nobody wants to talk about a coming judgment. And I think that Felix was probably no different. I don't know if he wanted to hear about it. I notice he didn't leave. However, Paul, back in his defense, in fact, if you're still in Acts 24, go, just move up a few verses to verse 15. And this is important because this will tell you why Paul goes back to an eternal judgment or a judgment to come. Notice verse 15. He tells him that there would be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When Paul is defending himself before both Felix and the religious leaders, he tells them that, hey, there is going to be a resurrection of both just and unjust. And now's the time to expound on that. You see, in his defense, he wasn't able to. But now, hey, let me tell you a little bit about that. There will be a resurrection for both. And I need to be candid with you this morning to tell you that all of us will stand before the Lord and will give account to Him. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There will be those in the first group, those that we would consider that Paul calls here the unjust. They're going to be those that are going to try to stand before the Lord when that judgment to come comes, and they're going to try to defend themselves. And they're going to try to do that based on their own personal merit, on their own. Have you ever heard, like, I'm a good moral person? Like, people say that. Well, that doesn't get you saved. That just means that you're a good moral person and you probably pay taxes, and that's good too. You should. But that's all it means. And there'll be people who want to stand before the Lord, and they'll try to stand in personal merit by their intelligence and their understanding of how things work. They're going to try to defend themselves. But here's the thing. That judgment to come, it's not going to be a time of questioning God. It's not going to be a time of giving Him a piece of your mind. Have you ever heard of people say that? Oh, if I could just give God a piece of my mind. You won't get that opportunity. Because when this judgment that Paul is talking about, there will be no talking done except by God, by Him. Did he or she, he will ask, put their faith and their trust in Christ? Is their name written in the Lamb's book of life, yes or no? And then judgment, based on what happens there. For those who didn't put their faith and trust in Christ, and they're promised an eternity without Him. If you didn't want Him here, why would you want Him there? And so thus an eternity without the Lord. It's described as a place of unending torment and suffering, of, get this, eternal darkness and at the same time eternal fire. I don't know about you, but the last time I was around a fire, a bonfire, a fireplace, I saw that it emitted what? Light, heat and light, right? But yet in hell,
It tells us that there's going to be an eternal darkness and an eternal fire. How does that work? I don't know, but I know I don't want to find out. I don't want to know how that works. I just know that's what my word tells me. It says that there's going to be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. And that's what the resurrected, unjust person will experience that Paul talked about in verse 15. But Paul also said, notice that the just would be resurrected. Well, who are the just? Well, the just are those who have placed their faith and their trust in Christ. We are only justified by Christ. Amen? You believe that this morning? Yeah, it's only by Christ. There's nothing else. There's no other reason that we would be able to stand before the Lord if it wasn't that our Savior justified us. We just celebrated that last week, didn't we? It was a glorious time of celebrating our Savior's resurrection. But there will also be a resurrection, and so I had to ask, what are they resurrected to? Well, first and foremost, to an eternity in the presence of God. Like, no matter how hard life is today, whatever you're dealing with today, something you have to look forward to is that you will someday be in the presence of your Savior forever. For eternity. So we know that it's in the presence of our Lord. It's a place where there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there's no more suffering, there's no more discord. And I say amen to all of that. We just had a family member pass away yesterday, and that brings tears to our eyes. Hey, there will come a time where none of that will be happening anymore. Your pastor is responsible for some of my pain, I told him in first service. He's not beating me up or anything like that. But because of him and because of his advice, my wallet is pained because I bought a mountain bike that was far more expensive than I wanted to buy. But it was because of his advice. And I was telling one of the guys, I think that's probably why he invited me to come, because he approved of the brand of mountain bike that I bought. Like, yeah, that's a good one. You didn't get a Huffy, and so you get to... You get to come and speak here. Just kidding. But he you know, there will be no more pain. We're not going to experience that anymore. The resurrected just person will be resurrected to an unending time of praising our King. Praising our King. But there will be a time in which believers will stand before the Lord as well. And we know that as the Bema Seat Judgment. So you could just jot it down. I won't read it, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10. Tells us that we must all appear before him. And we must all appear, and we're going to give account of what the things that we did while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, it's not for salvation. Jesus did that at the cross. Jesus did that at the cross. But instead, this is a judgment of examination and reward. God is going to inspect our works. Now, does that scare you a little bit? Now, that's not going to avoid you getting into heaven. Your ticket's been paid for. But it's a reward thing. It's to see how faithful we had been with that which he gave us. It will be a time of bestowing rewards. Now, when I think of rewards, I think the most logical thing is that those rewards are going to come in the form of crowns. And there's five scriptures there's five that I thought of that tell us of different crowns that we are given as we serve the Lord and as we walk in him while here on this earth. And it won't be a time on harping on failures. It's just simply a time of testing the genuineness of our service here and now. How faithful have you been with what God has given you? I like to tell our church back home, our time to shine is now. Our time to shine is now. Your time to shine is now. You get to go out and shine wherever you are. Not for salvation, but as good stewards of his gospel. And is that not what Paul is doing here? He's waiting. Remember, he's got a call. You're going to Rome. And he's in the delay. In fact, this delay is going to be 2 years. And yet he is just being faithful with that which God gave him. My question for you, believer, this morning is, are you being faithful with that which God has given you? Don't squander the opportunities that God has given you. You reap crowns. And by the way, those crowns, we're just going to be, because elders that are there in heaven, the book of Revelation tells us they cast their crowns before our Lord. And I have a feeling we're not going to be carrying these things around. Just, hey, how many did you get? How many did you get? Wow, you got a lot of crowns. No, we're going to take these things and we're going to cast them before our Savior as we worship him. And then as we're in his presence forever. Is that not a glorious time? I can't wait. I can't wait for that. That's going to be a great time. And Paul is doing that. God gave him an opportunity with Felix and Drusilla, and he just takes advantage of it. Talks about righteousness, talks about self-control, and then about a coming judgment. Paul had the good news. God opened the door, and then Paul, guess what he does? He just placed the goods before them. This is it. This is what we're to do. This is what the Bible says. But his responsibility ended there. And our responsibility ends there too. You need to know that. Some people get hung up in that part where they share the gospel and the person doesn't respond. And you're a little bit worked up. You're a little bit bothered. Maybe it's even caused you pain and tears. Listen, your responsibility is to share it. And then God does the rest. We are not held accountable for how people will respond. Your crowns will not be determined on what their response was. It's the fact that you were willing to just share it. And I'm so thankful for that, and you should be too. Because here we learn in our last section here that Felix's response, it's not actually very encouraging. In fact, let's just move into it. We'll end with this as time permits. But notice Felix's response here in verse 25b to 27. It's what happens after you've been told this three-point sermon. Then this happens. As he shares those three things, says verse 25, it says, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Notice that response, "Go away for now." Go away for now. Felix was confronted with this fault. He was thrown into fear and responds by saying, "Hey, that's enough for today. I'll call you back when it's convenient for me." What? Why would he do that? And verse 24 exposes a little bit more of Felix's heart, perhaps, in that it tells us, notice that his curiosity, it could have not been curiosity at all. Perhaps he wasn't curious. Perhaps his goal all along was to benefit from Paul's situation. Here's a guy who's free and clear, yet he's being detained. And if he pays me a little money, I can set him free. And so what do we do? When you're sharing the gospel, how can we apply that to our lives? Do we then ask people if they're really serious about learning before we speak to them? They ask you about faith in Christ. Hey, why are in your workplace, why are you different than everybody else? Well, how serious are you about that? No, don't do that. Do we ask if they have ulterior motives? Are you trying to back me into a corner? You trying to get me in trouble? See, sometimes we think like that. But in our text here, I notice that Paul didn't do any of that. I notice that Paul simply took advantage of the opportunity that God gave him. And regardless of why Felix called Paul, I know this, he heard the gospel, and it says that fear came upon him. That fear, you're confronted with fear when you see your condition of unrighteousness, of lack of self-control, of a judgment that is coming to you. It's impending. You can't stop it. And fear came upon him, which tells me that Felix now has a decision to make. And Paul, guess what? He can just walk away in peace. Knowing that he was faithful to share the word. Why? Well, because we can't force anyone into surrender, can we? There is nobody who is going to get to heaven kicking and screaming, "I don't want to be here." Can you imagine just kicking, trying to push people away? No, it doesn't happen like that. It's a decision that one must make. And Felix, with greed in his heart, he's going to send for Paul often, converse with him. Meanwhile, they're waiting for the Roman commander, and he never comes. Our last verse for today, it tells us that 2 years will go by. And by the way, he never comes. He just never comes by.
History tells us that Felix is going to be fired and he's going to be replaced with this man, Porcius Festus, to which I had to ask because we're not told, did Felix believe? We don't know. Did Drusilla repent and accept Christ? We aren't told. But we do know, here's what we do know, is that they were faced with the opportunity to do so. Faced with the opportunity. And in the room, perhaps there's a Felix and perhaps there's a Paul. And if you're the Felix, you need to know that you have a decision to make. You're here and I need to tell you that you too will face a judgment. It's not my word, it's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. It's just what it says. And you can face it on your own, and you can have what the Bible calls a mediator to represent you. The Bible says that that mediator has a name, and it's the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died in your place so that he could represent you before the Lord. For when that judgment comes, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He paid the price for your sin, and thus he's able to represent you. But the question is, will you say, hey, come back another day? Or will you decide today? You see, that's the Felix in the room. But maybe there's a Paul. There's a Paul in our text, and you've experienced what he's experienced here. And I just want to tell you, be encouraged. We get to share, and God gives the increase. Paul wrote that, do you know? Some plant, others water. And what happens? God gives the increase. God gives the increase. We just get to plant, we get to water. Be faithful to share, and God will take care of the rest. God is not done with Paul, and God is not done with you. You know how I know? Because after the Felix, guess who's left? Festus. And after Festus will come another guy. King Agrippa's going to come into the scene if you were to read on. And so there will always be someone else to share with. Our responsibility is to just be steadfast. In fact, I'll leave you with one more verse. I think we have it on the screen. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. For you, Paul's out there today. This is what he says. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Excel in the work. May he find you doing the work of an evangelist. Not that you are an evangelist, that you have that gift per se, but that you are doing the work of an evangelist because God sees it, God uses it, and it's not in vain. Amen? Let's end in one last prayer, and I think we'll end in one final song.